We want to continue to look at the scriptures that the Lord brings before us in respect to removing the veil, the religious Old Testament veil from our hearts and our lives, so that we can walk in the freshness, the newness of the new and living way, that which is provided for us through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I kind of have gotten the sense from talking to some people that, you know, this is something that is understood by most, and almost in a matter-of-fact kind of way, you know, why we're spending so much time on it. As I just talk to people outside of the church that I frequent, either on my job or wherever I might see them, I can bring up this subject, and what I'm finding is that there is agreement in what I have to say, but I also notice that there isn't an acknowledgement of it in the sense that it has really made any changes in the way that we do business. Let me explain that. You can hit on certain points of faith, certain doctrines out of the Bible, and you will find that you will get agreement from other believers as you talk about it. But when it comes down to application of the truth, it's a whole different matter. Whole different matter. I have friends from all walks of life. I should say acquaintances. I have acquaintances from all walks of life, and different expressions of faith within the body of Christ. And usually, no matter what I say, I find agreement. You know, I find agreement. I don't usually find a whole lot of disagreement, and I don't find myself in arguments with a lot of the folk. And I'm talking about, you know, Protestant and Catholic backgrounds. But what I do find is application is lost. Application is lost. Taking the same truth and applying it to one's life apart from the effect of the religious veil on an individual's life. It's a strange phenomenon that within the body of Christ we can agree on things and we can accept the Word of God as being true. But when it comes down to applying those principles to our lives, then we walk away from what should be principles of application. We walk away from that and we go to our belief system, which involves our opinion of what we've just said or agreed on. And it's rather than acting on what the scripture actually is saying, we move to an area where we act on what we believe. Is anybody with me this morning? We move from the place of actual scripture and revelation on scripture, and we'll move back over into a sensuous, soulish area of our belief system, and we will act on that. We fall back on that. This is a real problem. It's a real problem. That we don't make the distinction, but rather we include our sensual, soulish beliefs. We melt it or let it be merged into the scriptural. And we make it one. And it's accepted in our own belief system as being okay. Are you still here this morning? And the reason why that's so easily done is because we don't see the veil. that needs to be removed. We don't see the veil that needs to be removed. You know, it's acceptable to us. Right? It's acceptable to us. Now, we have to realize that before we can do anything about it. And I guess this is a part of the genius, which is a weak word to use for the minds of God, but this is a part of the genius of God to give us church. And to give us ministry, teaching and preaching, expounding on the Word of God. Because little by little, through the ministry of the Word, you know, we can tear that veil down. Amen? This is spiritual HGTV. We're going to tear something down so that a new structure can come up. Amen? This is a very serious thing because, like I said, I don't find myself in arguments, big disagreements, you know, and stuff like that with most of the acquaintances that I have within the body of Christ. I really don't. I don't find myself in arguments with folk. And stuff that I talk about to them, in most cases, of course, when you're talking to someone, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, you just don't babble on about everything that you know. You're led of the Spirit of God in your conversation because God's trying to establish and bring out something, and it's just not general conversation. But I don't find a lot of disagreement. But when you go on a little further and you get to a place where there is a need, and discussion or dialogue comes into that particular need, and you express out of your experience what you have done to nip that in the bud in your own life, right? And you talk about the application and the practice of faith according to the Word of God. Then you can find yourself in a place where that forces out of the other person and even out of yourself, can force out of you your true belief, what you really believe. Because then you're going to start talking about, in most cases, your experience. In most cases. Because experience is what a lot of people experience is what is kind of like the dark room of the development of what a person believes. And what I mean by that is like that illustration I gave you about being in the dark room and developing pictures the old way in the pan, you know, with a solution, and little by little the image comes up, you hang it on the line, it dries, and you've got a photograph. You know, experience can be the dark room of the development of what a person believes. And unfortunately, in religion, a lot of us have more confidence in our experience than we do in the spoken word of God. We have more confidence in that because this is what I've experienced. So therefore, it must be true. Well, you can have another experience. That's not the only experience there is to have. You can have the experience of the result of faith. That's an experience.
Amen.
So, I mean, this is something that, you know, the acquaintances that I have, the only way that I could get that across would be to get them to stop, sit down, be still, forget about where you've got to go, and let's talk about this. How many of you know that most of the people that you spend time with is on the fly? Everybody's got somewhere to go, got something to do that don't amount to nothing. Always in a hurry. Got to get this done, to get to something else, to get it done, to get to something else, to get that done. And at the end of it, when you get to the other side of the equal sign, you just wasted a lot of time. Just wasted a lot of time. But you love going. You just love going. Love doing. Got to be over there. Got to be over here. No wonder the Lord said, be still. And know that I'm God. No, I got to go shop. I got to go look at that, this, and I got to go check out that. And they said that this was over here. He said in the last days, people would be saying, he's in the desert. So they go to Nevada. Huh? He's on vacation. So they go to the beach. I know that's not in the scripture, but in our day and time, it might as well be that way because that's what we've got our hearts and minds on. It's going somewhere. And he says, be still and know that I'm God. Listen to that term itself. Be still. Be still in itself is more than just physically just sit for a moment. You have to still your mind, your thoughts. You have to take control of your emotions. Some folk are in a hurry to get to church this morning so they can go cry. They need a release. And in church, when that choir starts singing, they get their release. See? Being still involves a lot. You know? You can sit there and not move, not even twitch your eyebrows and be moving 19,000 miles a minute in your thoughts, in your heart, in your emotions, in your concerns. We're supposed to come to church to praise and worship God, and we come in here to load him down with our burdens instead. Well, the Bible says to cast all your care on the Lord. How many times you got to do it? About every nanosecond. When are you going to worship him? Isn't that good? Be still. Just be still. Stop. And then he says, know that I'm God. Knowing is what? Mark 4 again. If any man has ears to hear, let him be listening. That's how you come to know. Because know is synonymous with comprehension. Somewhere along the line in life, before you became an adult, you knew some stuff about sitting down so you don't think about it. You sit your behind down anytime you want to. Ain't nobody can stop you from doing it. You just go do it. It don't take no faith, no effort, no premature, no thought at all. You just do it. If that thing will hold me, I'll do it. I'll sit right down on it. Somewhere in life, you can't even pinpoint the time that you accepted that breathing was okay. But you didn't always breathe like that. What were you doing in your mother's womb? You got everything through her. But there came a time when you came out. And none of you said, I can't do this. We didn't do this on the inside. Please, somebody cut off the air. I can't exist this way. You You accepted it? You were a living being. Of course, you did probably cry because it was different. But most of us, because they slapped us on the behind. I don't know why. They just kapayaw. Say something. Give me a chance. When I learn to talk, I'll be happy to talk to you. But don't hit me again. Somewhere along the line, in a nanosecond of time, you realize that it was okay for you to take breath into your nostrils. Into your nostrils. You breathe. Right? Isn't that awesome? You accepted it. Then you get all developed and everything, and you make everything difficult to do. How can I believe that? How can I believe that? I don't understand that. We make it so difficult. And we throw all of our, this experience thing is so powerful. Lord Jesus. Just the dark room, remember, of the development of your belief system. How many of you know it's time for the dark room to have a rising experience into the light? Into the light. Turn the lights on in the dark room. We don't need it anymore. Amen. We're digital now. Praise the Lord. We can get instant access to our photograph, right? To the image. We can get instant access to it by believing. So if anything compromises the way I believe and the true, pure way of believing, then I need to do something about that. I need to do something about that. If you're not satisfied with where you are, then you've got to check on your belief system. Since all things are possible to him that believeth, are there some possibilities out there that you would like to lay hold of? Every one of us have things that we want to lay hold of. And the Lord put the ball in our court and said, all things are possible to him, to the individual, the person that believes. So if I am not experiencing those things that are possible, it's got to be in the dark room of the development of a belief system that is hindering God. It's got to be. And I've got to have courage enough to let the Lord show me how to tear down that veil. I got to be courageous. Because again, we pretty much worship our own thoughts and beliefs about things. Sacred to us. It's sacred to us. That's why it's hard to change. Right? That's why it's hard to change. And there are some things that, individuals in the body of Christ and ministry positions can say to you that you would just challenge. You'll challenge it. You won't accept it readily. They can be under heavy anointing when they say it. That don't mean that you're going to receive it. It don't mean that you're going to receive it, even if they are under a heavy anointing. Because you've got to believe it. I believe that the Lord works to prepare you to hear. You ready for me to start now? I want you to be up with me when I say whatever I got to say. All right? Okay. I believe that the Lord works to prepare you so that you, when you hear, you will believe instantly. He works to prepare you so that when you hear it, you'll catch it. See? Now, I believe that's what church is all about. God doesn't just meet with you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. He's ever present, helping in a time of need. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you even until the end of the age. So the Holy Spirit is constantly walking by your side. He's a paraclete. He's a helper. He's a teacher. He's a guide. And he's speaking into your life. And if you're hearing, if you have ears to hear, when you get to church, you're ready to catch whatever God has to add to whatever he's already been saying. You are ready to catch it. And that's why you have a resounding amen. And if you just sit there like a knot on a log and you don't have nothing to say, it's because you ain't been listening. You haven't been listening. You can't say amen readily. With spontaneity, you can't do it because you haven't been listening. You think you're supposed to get it all when you come to church. I mean, I've seen services, I've seen Christian broadcasting that will praise an individual minister, will lift them up or her up about their teaching ability, and how they shine in the Lord. And you want to listen to this man or this woman. They'll help you. They can't help you unless they've heard something. And you can't be helped unless you've heard something. I could just as much lift you up as a shining example of hearing, and should be doing it, just like they're lifting others up as shining examples of being speaking spirits. Speaking the truth of God. We should be talking about, boy, the church has ears to hear. Lord have mercy. Look at how the church is listening to God today. But we want to just point to certain individuals and lift them up and put them on some kind of, exalted canister and before everybody. We ought to be bragging on you. That's what it should be. That's right. We don't need, and none of us in here need a priest to go before us, before God, and to talk to God on our behalf. The Bible says we all have access unto him. That includes the fivefold ministry as well as the body. So we can all be hearing the same thing and fulfill and function in the area that God has called us to, whether it be fivefold ministry or any other place. And the testimony should be the same. Should be the same. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. We are doing our best to speak of things that will help us to see how we can individually and corporately tear down any veils that might be in our lives that will hinder us from experiencing the new and living way. A religious spirit will say, I already am. Not in the degree that God would have you to. We're too satisfied. Just too satisfied. You can get so satisfied you can't see anything else. You can get so satisfied you can only see what is before you. All you can see is what's within the four walls of your mind. It's all you can see. And so everything that you do, whatever strenuous activity you make, is all based on what you can see within the four walls of your mind. That's where your activity is. See? Is it beginning to sound like a box? Amplified Bible, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of faith, and of the faith by which you turn to God. Now, since chapter 6, verse 1 started with therefore, let's go back to chapter 5. And let's look at verse 8 as it talks about Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go back to verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus now, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite, special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed. And supplication with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Now just look at that a moment. In the days of Jesus' human experience on this planet, he offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed. Can you imagine that Jesus, the Christ, actually needed something? You don't usually think about him like that. I mean, he actually wanted something? We don't actually think about the Lord like that. It does something to us to try to think of Jesus in human terms. In a sense, it takes away from his deity in our own thoughts. If you know I'm telling the truth, say amen. Shake your head, raise an eyebrow, rub your nose, do something. Thank you. It takes away from our reverential idea of deity in Christ for us to think of him on human terms. And he wants us to see him that way. He was Emmanuel, God with us. See? He was man, and fully God too. Right? And what he did was he stripped himself of all of that royalty and all of that majesty and took on human flesh. He came into Mary in spirit form. He entered into sperm that was created by the Holy Ghost. Spirit in the sperm that went into the places that it needed to go to create a human body. He was indeed a human being. There's nothing wrong with you looking at him that like that, but you got to realize how he became. He's Emmanuel. He's Elohim, the God of all created things. He created it. And so why couldn't the God of all creation use creation to manifest himself on earth so that he could become a living sacrifice? So what he did. Well, he had needs. The reason he wanted and the reason that he had needs is because he became as we are. He became as we are. And so he had supplications made unto God, and the Bible says he did it with strong crying.
Well, see, Pastor, that's why I come to church on Sunday morning. I want to cry.
Not that kind of crying. That's based on you being dissatisfied with life. That's your dysfunctionality. Giving up. Don't know what to do. When you can't think of anything.
name to say. Say the name.
Well, you need to start thinking, because there's a whole lot you can say. And ain't nothing wrong with saying the name either. But there's a lot you can say. Now, see, Jesus, he has strong supplication and crying unto God based on specifics. He knew what he needed to ask God for as a human. He didn't need to ask God for anything spiritually, you know, as God. What he was accomplishing as God in flesh. He was subject to and touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And when he went to God specifically about that stuff. Oh, I can't see Jesus having to overcome anything to go out and do ministry for the Lord. He's God. That's what's limited your belief system about what you can do. It's a veil. It's got to be stripped down. It's got to be torn out of your thinking, out of your heart. If we would just think of ourselves as being Christ, it would help us in overcoming something. See, if we think like that, it would help us in overcome something. Now, some of the church, when they hear that part right there, turn it off. I ain't got nothing else. I don't want to hear another word that brother's got to say. He ain't my brother no more. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, the same reaction went through the religious Jews. They wanted to tear their clothes and cry blasphemy. Who are you? Who are a man to say that you are God? Because to say you are Son of God is to say you're God. Who are you to say that? And so they wanted to kill him right then. Who did they expect the Messiah to be if he wasn't going to be the Son of God? All that ceremony, all those feasts, all of those holy Sabbaths, everything that you've done is filled with revelation about the coming Messiah and how that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet you can't believe that he can be God incarnate. Moses said, God's going to raise up one from among you, like unto me. How much clearer can you get? And we shake our heads and we go, my Lord, about their unbelief and their dysfunctionality in the things of God. And yet we can't even see ourselves as sons and daughters of God because we're still thinking about our humanity. Our need. But we won't go to God and talk like Jesus did about it. We cry. Get a pillow. Some of you need to get rid of that pacifier that you got in that drawer by your bed. Nobody knows about it but you. And in special need time, you got the little glass of water, you dip it and you go to it. In the dark room of the development of your belief system, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. You're going to that place. And Jesus refused to go there. And he specifically went to God with his wants and his needs, and he said, no! I'm overcoming this for all of humanity, and I will not allow it to overcome me. And he went there, brother, and he overcame it. I mean, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows what it feels like to reach for the pacifier. He knows. Some of you real spiritual, you just put a little anointing oil on it to kind of make it easier to go in and won't be so dry and sticky. Oh, Jesus. If they ever put anointing oil in spray bottles, we've had it. It's over. Praise the Lord. We'll be using it as mousse and everything else. All right. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed. Supplication with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out from death. What was he being saved out from? Yeah. What was he being saved out from? Yeah. What was he being saved out from? Yeah. And it wasn't just the death of the cross. It was the residual death of the veil on humanity. The Bible says that his flesh was the veil. When he was being pierced, when he was being beaten, all of that punishment was going to that veil, because that's between me and my children. And I'm tearing it down. My God. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God. Reverence has got to be more than I believe in God. It's got to be more than that. Reverence has got to flow out of what I've come to know of God. Because grace and peace is multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus the Christ. So if I know what I need to know of God, and if I've got the proper knowledge of God working in me, my reverence goes to another level. And it's not just I reverence him as my creator. Now it's based on the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is that knowledge of God that has to do with what he has prepared for humanity. Everyone that will call upon the name of Jesus. He would like to disclose to you all of his plan. Not a part of it, all of it. Because it's all about you. I mean, God ain't got nothing higher on his list to do except what regards you. He ain't got nothing higher on his plan. I mean, yeah, he got stars, galaxies, planets, way out there. And that don't mean near as much to him as you do. My. And he, even though he is totally and completely competent in his understanding of what is going on in light years away from here, he's more concerned about something on the inside of your body that could cause you problems that you'll never know about. Even after you get your glorified body, you won't have any knowledge of it. Even after that thing is discarded that you're walking around in now, he would have taken care of it, and you would have never had any knowledge of it. That's how great he is. Isn't he awesome? Every once in a while, he gives you just a little light. But your reverence toward God has got to be based on the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. The knowledge that God has in regard to you and his plan for you and all of mankind. That knowledge. The knowledge of God, the plan of God for mankind throughout the ages and throughout all of eternity. That's what he wants to pour into you and I. Your reverence will go to another level. So Jesus was operating there because he knew the plan of God. Right? And the Bible says that God, what? Heard him because of his reverence, his godly fear, his piety in that he shrank from the horrors of separation. You have to be careful, because life itself is designed to cause you to shrink back. That's how it's designed. Experience is deadly. It's designed to cause you to create beliefs based on what just happened. See? And so Jesus, you know, he had godly fear and piety in that he shrank from the horrors of separation. See, the horrors of separation, that's a place that every one of us can go. We can go to the same place where we can operate in that place of the horrors of separation being a reality. As we can actually see what separation would do in us. You know, that involves having a vision of what's out there ahead of you, not just what you're going through right now. Isn't that good? That's vision out there ahead of you. Horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. I don't know about you, but everything that's out in front of me is bright. I said it's bright. I can see clearly. It's bright. Verse 8, although he was a son, and I know that's in capital letters, but it has just as much significance for you, even though it's in a smaller case letter, for you and I. We are sons. All right. He learned active special obedience through what he suffered. Through what he suffered. This gives you another glimpse into the kind of sufferings that Jesus went through in our stead and for us. He had to suffer being God, putting himself in a place that you would experience with this newfound faith, and how that newfound faith would give you the ability to overcome it. Huh? Newfound faith, Christ the Messiah, out of the old into the new. Now you're able to do something about your humanity. You got something, you can do something about it. He suffered and that he allowed himself to walk in your shoes. And not only yours, but mine. And the person sitting beside you. And the people that you don't see throughout all of humanity. He walked in everybody's shoes. What kind of suffering is that? Yeah, but nobody knows the suffering I am. You know that old song, nobody knows the trouble I see? Swing low, sweet cherries, please come take me home. I'm telling you, you would be embarrassed to go before God right now. I wouldn't go if I was you. It would be embarrassing. Because you would instantly recognize all that you could have done that you didn't do if you're just listening. If you just perceive, and if you just went into comprehension, don't take me now, Lord. This right here could get a person off a sick bed. If they get a desire for this right here, I don't care what your illness is. You live and not die if you see this. This will give you cause to believe, I'm getting up from here because I ain't finished. I'm not going to let myself die in this state. I don't care what they say. Incurable, no medicine, nothing I can do. I don't care what you say. I am not going before God like this. I got reason to live. And it ain't just so that I can be healed. I got to get to somewhere with God in regard to this revelation. I'm not finished. Look at verse 9. Of course, he did. It says, in his completed experience, making him perfectly equipped. See, he completed his experience in this. And this is what made him perfectly equipped for you and me. It's interesting, the path he had to take was through humanity to become our high priest. That's interesting, isn't it? No, he didn't have to do that. He's just God. Well, then, why does that scripture say that? And his completed experience making him perfectly equipped, he became the author and source of eternal salvation to all those who give heed and obey him. He had to go through what he went through. There was no other way. No other way. Verse 10, being designated and recognized and saluted by God as a high priest after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. Now that's the highest priestly order you can become a part of. Those other priests didn't touch this. This was reserved for the Christ. All right. Verse 11, concerning this, we have much to say, which is hard to explain. I guess that's why the guys with the THDs and the DDs are not doing it. They're silent. As far as they can get it, once saved, always saved. And you get everything when you get saved. So you don't need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And you don't need to pray for healing, because God knows he can teach you something through your suffering. And you're going to learn something on your sick bed. Well, you must have a lot to learn, because you ain't never getting healed or nothing. You don't ever get healed. You'll never have a testimony of getting healed. Well, the doctor says, I have to take this the rest of my life. Why don't you just learn what you need to learn if you believe that doctrine, so that you can save that money for God instead of giving it to some prescription drug company? When you going to learn? Sickness in that dark place of experience of religion that says God can heal you if he wants to, but if he doesn't, he'll teach you something through the sickness. I'm here to tell you today, I'm going to tell you, you're in a school, but there ain't no diploma for that. You will never graduate from that kind of doctrine. You got to discard it. If the school is not providing you with the education that you need, sweetheart, you need to go across town. you need to go check in another school. Come on now. You need to go get in another school. That's why they test teachers. If Keith didn't pass some of the stuff that they put before him, they wouldn't allow him to teach. That's the way the system is set up. Teachers have to qualify to teach your kids. And they might have a degree, but they're still not qualified. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of preachers that have a calling, but they're not qualified to help you. They're not sent. They have a calling, but they haven't been sent. They didn't go tarry and get filled with the Holy Ghost. I think a lot of people don't want to be filled with the Holy Ghost is because of what he does to you. He does a work in you, boy. He does a work in you, girl. Oh, and a lot of folks just don't want to be handled like that. They want to be like Job. I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but I don't want to see. Now Job said, now I see you with my eyes, and I'm going to shut up. Oh, let me go on. Concerning this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. See, all this stuff is connected. The Holy Spirit puts it all together. Mark 4, 2 Corinthians 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, right? Peter saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the You know, it's multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all connected. See? The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring all of these thoughts together for you. So you got to listen to him. He's the only one that can do it. God knows that a man can't do anything with your mind. You crazy? Are you out of your mind? What can a man do with your mind? Only the Holy Ghost can help you with that. Are you with me? All right, verse 12. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others. Now that right there, in case you didn't know it, is a rebuke. That's a reprimand. See? You actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk and not solid food. That's upsetting to me, that right there. That's upsetting to me. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced. So you see, experience is a place where beliefs are developed. Experience. But what kind of experience and what kind of belief is being developed in us? Isn't that right? What kind of experience and what kind of belief? Our experience in the Word of God can develop the God kind of faith. Because faith comes by hearing. That's why the teacher's got to be able to teach. He's got to be sent. He's got to have an anointing to deal with stuff like this. And if he doesn't, then all you do is get to have church services that build you up because of good singing, emotional, sensuous stuff. It makes you feel better. Makes you feel good. Just like television. And movies. Stuff like that. Right. And then you buy the DVD so you can see if you can get it again. Same feeling that you got in the movie. See. But we're talking about experiencing the Word of God. Right? Now, we've already learned that God has qualified us and made us fit to be dispensers of truth. He's qualified us and made us fit to be dispensers of truth. But you know what? You got to love the truth. You got to love it because truth has a way of settling down on you when you love it. Truth is very sensitive. Truth is a spirit. Say that. Truth is a spirit. See? Truth is a spirit. And if truth isn't welcome, truth can't really settle down on you and do what it needs to do in your understanding and in your perception. You have to welcome it. You have to love truth. Even you want to be in the presence of someone who thinks highly of you. If they don't like you very much, you don't like being around them. Everything that God has is spiritual. Say of wisdom, she is my sister. Why do you say it? Because wisdom will come to you and fellowship with you if you will regard her as your kin, as a relative. As family. I mean, everything that God has to give is based in love, soaked in love, saturated in love. And love doesn't like to be rejected. You have to accept it. Because you love it. Says you're a mere infant, not able to talk yet if you're just feeding on milk. And that's why I can find some people that will agree with me on certain texts in the Bible. But when it comes down to application and I get into how I'm applying it according to what the Word of God says, then there's a separation that comes. Separation comes. Verse 14. But solid food is for full-grown men. And the ladies, don't be offended when he says that, but he's talking about spiritual maturity. He's not talking about your gender now. He's talking about spiritual maturity. For those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice. So now you get experience in the Word of God. And experience in the Word of God means that you take revelation that you receive and you put it to practice. You practice it. And your senses and your mental faculties. So you know people in insane asylums whose minds are just absolutely just been gone berserk. If you could get them to just listen to truth out of God's Word and get them way down on the inside to repent and accept Christ, and then just help them to hear what the Word has to say, and then get them to do little bitty things, they'll be trained by practicing. Their mental faculties will be totally and completely healed. Well, just don't go too far from here to the insane asylum. And just, let's talk about us. Yeah, they got people in here laughing right now like they're in an asylum. Your senses and your mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary to either divine or human law. So you got to be able to let these two roads ride. You got to be able to let them flow side by side. The divine and the natural flows together. It really does. And you have to be able to discriminate between what's right and wrong on each road. On each road. You got to discriminate between what's right and wrong on each one of those roads, as, because you're going down the same path of those roads at the same time. And you're having experiences on both of those roads at the same time. Natural things are affecting you. Spiritual, divine things are affecting you. Natural laws are affecting you. Blue light behind you, you stop, pay the ticket. On the other side, divine laws. You break some of them laws, you suffer the consequences of those, and the Holy Ghost comes up and says, I'm going to have to write you a ticket. So you got the same thing going on in both of those paths. And so when you begin to take the Word of God and you practice the Word of God itself will train you in your sensual and in your mental faculties about how you are to respond to both divine law and moral law, natural law, how you are to live your life with both of these in mind. And you'll be trained in your mental faculties and your senses there too, see? And you don't have to give yourself up to sensuality. You don't have to give, and sensuality is big. Sensuality involves your feelings about everything, honey, everything. Oh, anything that you can have a feeling about is sensuality. Anything. Got upset because too many kernels of the popcorn went black in the microwave. That's a sensual feeling. It ain't got nothing to do with no divine law. You mad because you don't get to eat all the popcorn. Get what you can get out of it. Discard the rest. You'll be all right. Popcorn don't have weight. You'll never get full off of popcorn. Enjoy what you got. Stay calm, cool, and collected. That's some more Orval Redenbacher where that came from. Amen. So I need the experience in God's Word. I need to hear so that faith can be developed in me, so that I can actually practice what I'm hearing, so that I can be trained in my sensuality, and so that I can be trained in my moral perception. I can be trained in those areas. Does it sound like God is interested in your morality, in your sensuality? Is he? See, you know, we want to thank God it's just all spiritual this. Now, Jesus had a human experience so that you can grow in your human experience. So that you can make progress in your humanity. It's not just all spiritual. Now, he spiritually attained what he needed to attain so that we could make progress in our humanity. He did it spiritually. That's right. He offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted, but needed. He wanted you and I to have the experience of having superb humanity. Superb humanity. He wanted us to have that experience. I mean, because God created us in his likeness and in his image. And we have lost what Adam experienced before the fall. We lost that. To be able to walk with God with no consciousness of immorality. Come on. No consciousness of immorality at all. He walked with God as a human being. No consciousness of wrong, immorality, sin. We lost that. And Jesus, when he came, that's a part of the redemption package. When he came, he won that back for us. See, now this gets over into speech over here. And about saying certain things. There's some speech and there's some stuff that we say that's totally contrary to what Jesus did for us. And before God, it's just a slap in his face for you to say some of the things you say about yourself. About your experience in humanity. How you'll never get over certain things. I can't do this and I can't do that. That's a slap in God's face. Because Jesus won a superb experience in humanity for every one of us. He won that for us. We were created in God's image. And God wants us back in that place. Do you know that a holy, immortal, glorified body could possibly be no more than the body that Adam had, just like his? You ever thought about that? Just like Adam had. He was able to walk before God. He didn't have to have some shield on him to keep him from looking God right in the face. He had something greater than what Moses had. God cloaked himself for Moses. And you look at the scripture, the Bible says that God gave a convincing manifestation of himself to Moses. When you look at the translation, it's a convincing manifestation of himself. And that was so great, it caused Moses to shine like the sun when he came out of his presence. Adam evidently walked around with that glory on him all the time because he didn't need clothes. Like we wear clothes. It was only until he sinned that he lost the glory. Then he had to go find him, you know, a super suit. Where's my super suit? He had to go find him one. So, we can't continue to feed on milk, can we? Because you become inexperienced, unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. Man, this stuff just speaks volumes to me when I go back to it. It just speaks volumes. Doctrine of righteousness. Right standing with God. If you don't have that down, this message right here ain't gonna do a whole lot for you. If you don't have that down and realize that you're right before God, sweetheart. Yeah, but you don't understand. I cussed my wife out yesterday. Well, you better be glad that God didn't hear it. What do you mean, God?
God did it. God sees everything.
Through Christ. He sees you through Christ. You better be glad. Because back in the Old Testament, if you cursed and blasphemed, they killed, they stoned people. Did you see any rocks coming out of heaven when you did it?
No, I didn't see anything out of heaven. I cussed. You know what I'm saying? I cussed.
I don't see any stone prints on your forehead. If I was you, I'd run the 1 John 1:9, quick as you can. Just run the 1 John 1:9, quick as you can. And let him cleanse you, and you won't go back there, and you won't cuss no more. Righteousness is big. If I don't have that down, my experience in humanity and the negative will convince me that I can't do nothing for God. I'm too weak. I'm too frail. I'm only human. No, get over there and sing the other song. I'm an innocent man. Get over there and sing the other song. Because you are before God. You're innocent. Aren't y'all glad that I listened to the radio so I could throw them old songs in there? Oldie goldie. They're really goldie oldie. Yeah. All right. Doctrine of righteousness, which is conformity to the divine will and purpose. See, the doctrine of righteousness helps me to conform. See? It helps me to conform to the divine will. What's the divine will? That's the part of the knowledge of God that you're supposed to have. The divine will, that's knowledge that God has about you. Ooh, this is just getting gooder and gooder. It's his knowledge that he has about you. Oh, I hope he ain't thinking about what I did. Not that knowledge. Knowledge about who you are in Christ. Who you've become to be. You could say, along with the Lord himself, I am that I am. You can actually say that. You can say, I am that I am. Because that's who he's made you to be. Doctrine of righteousness. Conformity to the divine will. Do it in purpose. Right? I'm adapting to God's purpose for my life. I will not believe my experience in humanity in the negative, because in that dark room, I'll develop the wrong kind of faith. Doubt is just faith in reverse. If God was the CEO of General Motors, all of the cars would be built without reverse. They'd all have forward mechanisms. They wouldn't have no reverse on it. Because he don't like reverse. All the cars would have to always go this way. Go forward. Go straight. Straight ahead. You know you like to go anyway. Amen. God would just create all of the automobiles would just drive. Just put it in drive and we're going. Hallelujah. I went and tried out a car one time. They didn't have but one gear. I couldn't believe it. This is a cute little thing. It was black, convertible, and it only had one gear for drive. It didn't have a change, you know, and all that. It just had one gear. Now, it had reverse. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the transmission changing gears. It didn't have a need for that. The way the transmission was made, it had one gear. And you just went in and went, that's all you did. Got that idea from God, didn't he? All right. So I'm adapting to my purpose. And you know, you would think that you would have to adapt to thought first and then to purpose. Isn't that interesting? Because thought life is big. But no, you accept by faith what God has done for you. And then he'll help you to get your thought life right. Isn't that awesome? See, I need to accept by faith what God has for me, and then I get my thought life right. See, the world's way is you get your act cleaned up, and then God will help you. You stop doing this. That's that old veil. You stop doing that. You straighten out this. And this is the way the church adapted that lie. God helps those who help themselves. How did you help yourself before you got saved? You help yourself to another drink. You help yourself to another joint. You help yourself to too much of this and too much of that. You was helping yourself all right. No, God don't help those who help themselves. You don't know how to help yourself in the things of God. God has to tell you what to do, and then you do it. You accepted Jesus Christ by faith, and then God began to show you what you did, what you had, and what you can become afterwards. So accept his purpose for your life, and then he'll get your thought life where it needs to be. And then you'll begin to do the things that you need to do, because the next part of that is action. Right? Now, we're not going to talk about the last part of that verse, because that is not anybody that's in this church. So verse 14 says, but solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate, distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary to either divine or human law. Therefore, verse 6, chapter 1. Now we're going to close with where I started. Therefore, let us go on one gear, no reverse. Get past the elemental stage in the teaching and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. So that belongs to spiritual maturity. Completion, in my experience. Perfection, in my experience. It all belongs to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance. Isn't that what you do when you always keep bringing to mind what you messed up on? You have a sense that I need to repent. And you keep having that kind of thought life. But he says, you're not supposed to be laying the foundation of repentance like that. Over and over and over again in your life. Not laying again the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism. You know, once you walked away from the dead formalism, you're not supposed to go back. Remember, everything in the Old Covenant was written for our instruction and all that other kind of stuff. Examples. The formalism, if you were talking to a Jew, would have to do with keeping the law. Practicing the feasts, the sacraments, and all of that, right? Dead formalism for you is the way you used to believe. Don't bring that over into the new and living way. Isn't that what we said in the beginning? Don't bring that over into the new and living way and try to merge the two. There's got to be a stripping away of that altogether. Abandon that. Just abandon it. That's dead works. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works to God. Verse 2. With teachings about purifying. Do you know that they're still teaching about purifying in the church today, even though we're not Jewish in the sense of our flesh? You need to be pure before God. And then a little saliva run down the lip when you see it. Get really excited about bringing in there like Michael Jordan. Amen.
We got preachers doing spiritual dunks out there, boy. And bringing it home. And establishing something in the thoughts of people that they already have. I know it's hard for you to believe it, but you are pure before God. You're pure before God. It's hard for you to grasp that. And I'm running out of time. You know, I can't spend all evening trying to convince you of it. But see, grammatically, there's a comma after verse 1, which means he's not finished talking about the things that you're supposed to abandon. Teachings about purifying. I know under the old covenant, it had to do with the washing of the hands, and those guys, you know, the Pharisees got it so bad, they was washing up to the elbow. And they got on Jesus because he's eating because he hadn't washed his hands. And in the church today, they're having services of purification for you and I. You want to be pure before God? Come to this altar this morning. And God's going to purify you. And he'll take you all the way back to Psalm 51. And David saying, created me a clean heart. And get you to do all of it. And in your thoughts, you'll see yourself as someone who's being purified gradually. And don't realize you got that with redemption. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in your spirit. That's what he's talking about. See, they were, all of those things that they were doing under the old covenant was pointing toward that which was perfect. And you got it. He lives in you. Maybe the reason that you're struggling with that is because you don't know who I'm talking to. You thought I was talking to your flesh just then. Because you still think that's the real you. I'm preaching to your spirit this morning. The real you that was created in God's image. In that place, old things have passed away, I said. And all things have become new. There's no impurity there. See, that's the problem in the church. We think about ourselves and the problems we have, and they think, oh my God, I wish I could be pure. If I could just get rid of this brown mule chew in the back, I'd be pure before God. I'm choking on my snuff, sister. I'm working on it too. I'm trying my best to get rid of this snuff. And someone down the aisle a little bit going, yeah, and I'm trying to get over this cocaine. They don't realize that you're pure. Christians don't have problems like that. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. Drug addictions. Pornography. You think of it. The laying on of hands. I don't have enough time to get into all this. But my point is this. We need to accentuate that which Christ has done. Not the negative. We need to strip down the veil of our Old Testament mentality, thought, life, and belief system. Got to tear it down. Are you willing to tear it down some more? How many of you will say with me, we've torn down some this morning, Pastor? Yes. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet just a moment. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Yes, sir. Would you?